Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 11, the Word of God says, He has made everything beautiful in its time, also He has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. This means that unless we have an eternal perspective, remember, heart is talking about the frame of reference. So it's saying that unless eternity is in your frame of reference, you cannot comprehend what God is doing at the beginning to the end and how things work and fall together. That word there, eternity, is the word olam. And it does mean eternity. Literally, it's eternity. But it's from the word alam, which means hidden or secret. Sometimes eternity is hidden from us. God has to put eternity in our frame of reference. Our natural condition is to have it hidden from us. Our natural condition is to live in our old sin nature. Natural reasoning, human thought, walking by sight, walking by the hearing of the ears, things like that, that Jesus, Isaiah said, would not do, those are our human condition because of our old sin nature. However, when we live in this human condition, we can't figure God out. We're talking about understanding the plan of God. We may not have the plan of God revealed to us in its entirety, certainly, but we can understand the components that God has given us. We can understand, for example, how all things work together for good. Why do they work together for good? Well, if you don't have eternity in your frame of reference, that's not something you'll ever understand. Paul said he glories in tribulations. Why does Paul glory in tribulations? It was not a platitude. Paul had some exceeding tribulations, extreme by any measure. Why is it that he would glory in those tribulations? If we don't have eternity in our frame of reference, there's no way for us to possibly begin to understand that. We can't figure out what God is doing in our lives unless we have an eternal frame of reference. That eternal frame of reference is exceedingly important if we are ever to have a rich fellowship with Him. Remember, God is not time-oriented. We are time-oriented. But that's to our own detriment. God is not time-oriented. And so if I want to really know God, if I really want to know what God is doing, why things are happening the way they are happening, how many people say, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? Why is this happening to me? And the answer is, think in an eternal frame of reference and you will know the answer. But we don't think in an eternal frame of reference. We tend to think in a temporal frame of reference, and therein is the problem. Now, eternity to us, being human, in our natural condition is hidden. It's a secret place. But Isaiah 45 says in verse 3 that God gives us the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places. Eternity has hidden riches, riches that we are not aware of. But God gives us those riches of eternity, the secret riches, in secret places. In other words, the riches of eternity are God's gift to us. In Ephesians 2:7, the Word of God says that among those riches are the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, which is something so many people have so much trouble with. Why would God be kind to me? Or for that matter, why would God be kind to you? I'm like this, why would God be kind to me? Or you're like this, why would anybody be kind to you? And the fact is that when we think like that, we're not thinking in an eternal frame of reference. We are thinking in a temporal frame of reference. From an eternal frame of reference, it's not very difficult to understand why God would be kind, why God would be patient, From an eternal frame of reference, it's not difficult to understand how Paul could say, I glory in tribulations. From an eternal frame of reference, it's not difficult to understand how people like Richard Wurmbrand could have such great manifestation of the character of God within a simple faith that suffered profoundly and found value. That does not come with a temporal frame of reference. Now God says in Revelation 4:11 that all things were created for His pleasure. I need an eternal frame of reference to understand how it is that all things are created for His pleasure. People with a temporal frame of reference will not be able to figure this out. They'll say, why is it that God would do that? Why is He allowing things? How can that be for His good pleasure? Is God cruel? Look at all the terrible things that are happening in the world. Is God cruel? How can you tell me this is for His good pleasure? And the problem is not that I misunderstand the nature of the things. The problem is that I don't have the right frame of reference. We have to have a frame of reference that is rooted and seated and founded in eternity. God puts this frame of reference in our heart when we receive the Word of God. How do I get an eternal frame of reference? I take the Word of God and I start to utilize it. Something happens. Positive or negative. Look at it and we say, what does the Word of God have to say about this? And that defines it for us. Somebody gets sick. What does the Word of God have to say about this? Well, the Word of God says that unless I'm in sin, the sickness is for His glory and for my promotion. The Word of God also tells me that God is the great physician, that He heals the sick. Unless in His sovereignty, there is a greater purpose for that person being sick. The Word of God says that if I ask Him, that He'll often heal, unless His sovereignty has a plan that I don't necessarily understand, but it is far greater in glory than simple healing. And so I go to the Word of God and I start asking myself, what does the Word of God say about this? I don't say to myself, how do I perform the Word of God? I ask myself, what does the Word of God have to say about this? When Jesus says to keep His commandments, the word there doesn't mean to perform them. The word keep means to hold something. We tend to think in performance terms, but really the picture is keep and hold it close to your chest. And so you hold something closely. So you take the Word of God, you ask yourself, what does the Word of God have to say about this? You evaluate your situation on the basis of what the Word of God has to say about it, and you hold it close to yourself, and you keep it. You start doing that, and before long, you're going to have a habitual, eternal frame of reference. What happens to us is that Satan comes in, and he tries to rob us of that frame of reference. When I have an eternal frame of reference, then I can understand God's plan as it really is. God has a plan. And I can see that plan. And these political types say, well, what about such and such and their failure? And then they marvel that the Christians don't hold the failure against the person. And they can't figure out, well, shouldn't the Christian be the one to really hold the failure against the person? And the Christians are very forgiving of the person. They say, oh, we don't care. He failed. Okay. Oh, who cares? He failed. Okay, fine. He failed. So what? He failed. And they're like, oh, this is outrageous. It's not moral. It's wrong. It's unethical. It's disgusting and all that. And the Christians say, yeah, whatever. And they get really mad at us. You know why Christians can accept failure? Because they understand failure. The other side doesn't understand failure, so they can't figure out why the Christians can handle the failure. They don't understand failure. But because the Christians have something to work with in their thinking, when God puts eternity into their hearts, they can understand that a man's failure is simply part of his old sin nature, and that old sin nature is not who the man is. The old sin nature may be causing a weakness in that man, may be causing a problem in that man, but they also realize, there by the grace of God, I have my own share of weaknesses. I'm a human being. And so they learn to forgive because we have been forgiven. And so somebody does something and they say, oh, look at that. He did that when he was in high school, and when he was 32 he did this, and last 10 years ago, whatever, he did that and the other thing, and isn't that disgusting? We say, he's forgiven. What do I care? He's forgiven. The blood has cleansed him of his sin. The blood has removed it. God doesn't even remember it. Why should I worry about it? I'm concerned about who he is with God today. But they don't get that, because they don't have this eternal frame of reference. The plan of God is really very simple. It's revealed in the fact that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. If the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, that means the Lamb's blood was spilt. And upon this the world was established. World being cosmos can mean world system, but in this case means universe. The universe was established on the finished work of Christ when the Lamb was slain and His blood was shed. That means sin was never an issue. The works in Hebrews 4:3 were finished, and upon this the world was founded. And since God is love in 1 John 4:8 and 16, a love must express, because otherwise it would not be patient and kind. Those are expressions. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, God had to express. And so he allows Satan into the garden, and he allows him to enter the serpent. He allows his tree into the garden, and he gives the prohibition against the tree, and he allows Adam and Eve to talk to the serpent that's filled with the devil. And he allows mankind to fall, and we say, how horrible was that? Oh, Adam and Eve, thanks a lot. And all the meantime, God had a plan, a purpose, to reveal patience and kindness, without which love cannot exist. And God is love. And so He created us to be the manifestation of the love of God for Himself, to have the opportunity to love. And we happen to be the recipients of that love, and therein is the eternal plan. Satan attacks that. And he attacks it through various means. The first thing he does is he gets us to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil necessarily removes me from eternal viewpoint. If you want to eliminate eternal frame of reference, introduce the tree of knowledge of good and evil into somebody's life. And Satan knew that. And so he goes in there, and he says to Eve, does it make any sense in Genesis 3:1? And all of a sudden, Eve is no longer operating in faith. She is now operating in her natural reasoning apart from the Word of God. She has no frame of reference that is eternal now, and she is depending on her own understanding, which Proverbs 3:5 tells us she should not have done. And so now she's operating, according to Satan's initiations, under his authority, submitting to it, evaluating the tree by its appearance, and it looks good, because she has no eternal viewpoint. It didn't take a lot to rob her of that, but then again, she was quite innocent, and she was trusting. So he took advantage of her, and then this stuff always becomes infectious. When a person goes to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it becomes infectious, and she spreads it to Adam, and he's trying to be one with his wife. And so he sacrifices his frame of reference based in eternity, and now his frame of reference is the desire of his wife. And in that, you had the fall of humanity. The tree of knowledge will take you away from eternal frame of reference. And the manifestation of that will be that you become self-oriented. The moment that you become self-oriented, you become standards-oriented or law-oriented, and law is simply a type of standard apart from grace. And you will compare yourself to that standard. That will bring you to self-consciousness, and you will become condemned, even though God does not condemn you. Condemnation comes when I take self-consciousness and combine it with law, and then I become condemned. The problem with law is that law is an ideal, and we can never live up to the ideal. And so anybody who wants to measure themselves by an external standard will never live up to that standard, because it's not humanly possible. And God doesn't desire it, so He doesn't give that ability anyway. But people want that ability because they are now living in a temporal frame of reference. And how things look and how things feel and how things seem and what they sound like and appearances and what will people say and how will things go, and all of these things become the new consideration. Fear of man enters in, insecurity enters in, anxiety enters in, self-orientation enters in, frustration enters in, anger enters in, mood disorders enter in, all these fun things that people have to deal with when they become self-oriented. And then they pay a whole lot of money for doctors and for medications and for movies and whatever else they try to escape in. And it doesn't really get them anywhere, because the problem has never been resolved. They have a temporal frame of reference. Now here's the thing about it. There is a plan that God has initiated, and it had a purpose, and God was pleased with the plan. Satan tries to rewrite the plan of God. And he does that, number one, by taking us to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And once we are at that tree, he brings in accusation. Because in Revelation 12:10, he is the accuser of the brethren. In Genesis 3, he's also the accuser of God. Accusation takes place because Satan is trying to rewrite the eternal plan of God. He rewrites my place in it, redefines it through self-orientation. So that even though I have an eternal position before God, it won't become the experience that I get to enjoy. Instead, after he has redefined my relationship to eternity, he then tries to rewrite the eternity. We have to keep in mind creation relativity if we're going to understand eternity. Creation relativity tells us that there is no distinction, and Einstein is the one who showed us this, there is no distinction between the past, present, and future. They're all taking place simultaneously right now. All of them, every moment of time, exists right now. There is really no past, and there really is no future. There is only the eternal presence, because it all is here now. And we know this in physics. We can see star-forming regions in the universe when all the stars were formed on the fourth day. Why? Because in that part of the universe, the fourth day still exists. It's not that we see the fourth day as it was thousands or millions of years ago, or what have you. No, we see the fourth day as it is right now. It's just the fourth day now there. Time passes differently everywhere. Time passes differently within your own body. Each cell in your body experiences a different quantity of time passage, depending on the motion within that cell. So, we look at time incorrectly. But the principle of creation relativity defines time in terms of Bible. And it shows us what Einstein had to say about biblical truths with his relativity findings, and it gives us an understanding that is far deeper of time and eternity related doctrines. Things that we couldn't otherwise understand, we understand with creation relativity. One of those things is eternity. Eternity exists now. It is a place. It is not a level of time. It is not a quantity of time. It is a place. Eternity is a dimension. Time is within that dimension. And so all of time exists within eternity. And just like sitting at a table, you can see all points of that table. God can see all points of time. And if we were in eternity with God, we would be able to see it also. The blood of Christ, being part of the foundation of the universe, and that means space-time, since it removes all sin in Revelation 1:5, it removes it from space-time in Psalm 103:12. And since it removes it from space-time, the moment somebody sins, with the blood being a part of the foundation, that sin is immediately eradicated. So this is what the devil does. A believer fails, and God eradicates their sin. An unbeliever, by the way, works a little bit differently. Their entire life is eradicated. And we see this when Jesus says to the unbeliever, "Depart from me, I have never known you. Never, not once, not ever, never in time have I known you, because your entire life was removed from time. Because it was never of faith, therefore," in Romans 14:23, "your entire life was sin. And sin is removed." Satan comes and he brings accusation. But he's subtle. And what he does is he gets us to do the accusing. He projects to our mental machinery something akin to telepathically. And he gets us to think that we are hearing our own thoughts because he's utilizing our mental voice, because he's using our mental machinery. And it sounds like our own voice. What we're not recognizing is the voice is simply the result of the machinery. He takes and he projects to the machinery, and we think we're having a thought, but we're not. But we don't see that. And he gets us to accuse. Maybe he gets us to be negative towards somebody, or maybe he gets us to be resentful or some other form of not being rightly related to God. And he gets us to accuse. And we may feel perfectly justified because we think we have the facts that God has eradicated out of time, that God says never existed in Hebrews 8:12. But we accuse anyway. When that takes place, we put something into eternity that wasn't there. And that is Satan trying to rewrite the eternal plan. He's very much trying to repudiate the blood, because that is the foundation of everything. And if he can repudiate the blood, then he can lay claim to all the cosmos. And so we put something in eternity and we say it's that person, but in Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, God says, no, it's not that other person's at all. It belongs to you. And the very thing that we're blaming somebody of, or accusing somebody of, or criticizing somebody of, or judging somebody of, God says it belongs to us when we do that. Why? Because we placed it with Satan's initiation into eternity in an attempt to rewrite the eternal plan. Now, why would Satan want to rewrite the eternal plan? Because the hallmark of God and His kingdom is creation. The fact that God created creation is really what revealed God, who He is and His essential character, not only as God, but as love. Because that creation includes us. Satan tries to establish himself still in Isaiah 14 and verse 14 when he gives the five I wills and he tries to be God. And so the first thing he has to do is discredit God by discrediting his very creation. And so he tries to repudiate the blood. He tries to rewrite creation. He tries to rewrite the eternal plan, which is in Psalm 14 verse 1, written in the heavens. This is why he accuses, because he's trying to rewrite God's plan. In James 4:11, we are told, "Speak not evil one of another, for he that speaks evil one of another speaks evil of the law." And the law there is really talking about the precepts of God. It's referring to the Word of God. If I speak evil of somebody, then I'm speaking evil of the Word of God. The problem is, the Word of God in Hebrews 4:3 was responsible for the creation of the universe. So we are back to Satan trying to be God. In Romans 16:17, the Word of God says, "Mark them that walk contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them that cause divisions among you." Why? Because this is Satan's initiation among people to try to rewrite the eternal plan of God. The doctrine you have learned is the practical application of God's Word, which created all of creation. The division that people cause is a separation of Christ from the eternal plan toward us. And so once again, Satan is trying to rewrite creation because he wants to be God. We have to be very vigilant not to participate with Satan in his efforts to be God. Sometimes we do that. Now, we don't do that knowingly, we do that unwittingly, but the fact that it's unwitting doesn't change the nature of what it is. That just means that we're lacking in our frame of reference. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is what Satan uses in the believer's life to get them to the point where they will cooperate and participate with Satan in rewriting the eternal plan of God such that Satan can be God. That's why he introduced the tree. Be vigilant not to allow your adversary take advantage of you. You belong to God. Have an eternal frame of reference because you belong to God. He bought your life. He bought your very existence. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Him. And a good thing for you that it does. When you try to reclaim your life, you enter into things that are devastating to you. You don't know tomorrow. You don't know what is good. You don't know what is evil. You have no way of assessing. You try to approach things in a relativistic manner, but relativistic assessments are nothing more than emotional subjectivity trying to conform the world to itself. Have an eternal frame of reference. That's the only way you can go through this life. Have an eternal frame of reference. How do I avoid entering into the place where I'm utilized by the enemy. In Mark 8, in verses 23 to 25, a blind man was healed by Jesus. He spit into the ground, made some mud, rubbed it on his eyes. And then the man opened his eyes, and Jesus says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see men as trees walking." And so Jesus did it again. And the second time, he saw everything clearly. The reason why Jesus did that twice was not because the first time it didn't work. Men have been compared to trees pretty much since the beginning of the Bible. And so when I see the word wood, for example, the ark was made of wood overlaid with gold, it's talking about humanity overlaid in faith. When I see references to wood and trees in the Bible, very frequently it's talking about humanity. What he said is, I see man as they are in their natural state, and God had to touch his perception a second time. And then he could see everything clearly. The first time he had natural perception, the second time, God altered his frame of reference so that he could see things for what they were. He gave him eternal viewpoint. In Matthew 9:29, he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Eyes speak of perception. God touches my perception. He puts eternity in my frame of reference so that I can see the plan of God as it is, and I can trust him in it because I have the right mindset. And he says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." If I want to have an eternal frame of reference, I need him to change my frame of reference. How does he do that? Situation takes place. What does God have to say about it? What does God's word in categorical doctrine tell me about what's going on? You start thinking like that, and you have eternal viewpoint. Eternal viewpoint is the only thing that allows me to understand anything. When Adam and Eve went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the only thing they understood was they were naked. Suddenly a problem arose out of something that was never a problem before. It was like pleading guilty to something that's not a crime. And they understood they were naked, and God says, "Who told you you were naked? Why are you worried about the fact that you're naked? I made you naked. What's the big deal about you being naked, Adam and Eve?" Now, for anybody out there listening on the internet who wants to get a little weird with this, don't get naked. That was Adam and Eve, that wasn't you. But they made an issue out of something that was never an issue. And we do that all the time sometimes. We make issues out of things that are not issues because we go to a temporal frame of reference. We look at the details and we lose the purpose. We look at the faults and we lose the person. Never criticize people's faults unless you're able to match God's virtues. And if you can match God's virtues, you wouldn't dream of criticizing somebody's faults. In Isaiah 45, verse 11, the Word of God says, "Ask me of the things to come." Things to come is speaking of eternity. Remember, there is no future. There is no past. It's all the eternal present, right now. It all exists right now. When he says, ask me of the things to come, he's saying, ask me to give you an eternal frame of reference. And then he continues and says, concerning the work of my hands, command you me. Now that seems kind of bold, doesn't it? Well, he's not finished yet. In the next verse, in verse 12, he says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. Yet in the verse directly prior to this, he says, you command me the work of my hands, and then he tells you what the work of his hands is. We spoke recently a message on prayer a few months ago. If you haven't heard it, or if it's been a while, I highly recommend that you listen to it again. Because often people don't really understand the nature of prayer. When we pray, our prayers go from time to eternity. The Word of God says in Revelation 5:8 and in Revelation 8:3-5 that our prayers are taken in golden vials and golden censers to God. And they're mixed with incense. And in Revelation 5:8, the aroma, the odor that God inhales is the prayer itself. That prayer is intermingled with the breath of God. The very breath that breathed into man's nostrils and caused him to become a living soul. The very breath that was exhaled in a formulated manner, allowing God to say, let there be, in Genesis chapter 1. And he spoke the words in Hebrews 4:3 that created everything. That is powerful. Prayer is immensely powerful. Because here, in Isaiah 45:11-12, what he is saying is by praying, you are changing, participating in the formation of all of creation, and the eternal plan of God. If you see time as a linear universal constant, then you will never be able to understand this. But time is not a linear universal constant. Einstein showed us that. Time is a non-linear universal variable. If I understand what time is, if I understand what eternity is, then I will grasp what it says there in Isaiah 45. That God wants his body in 1 Corinthians 12:27 to participate with his head. That creation is not an individual head only effort, but God wants his body involved. A temporal frame of reference removes me from that. I can only participate in that with an eternal frame of reference. In John chapter 11, in verse 25, the Word of God says, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's talking to Mary here after she lost her brother Lazarus temporarily. She didn't know that. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's a strange statement. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? the Christian and the non-Christian will never die. But the Christian will remain in the eternal plan. And the non-Christian, his name is removed from the book of life. Practically speaking, he is removed from space-time. And God doesn't remember him. He never knew him. Not once, not ever. That's the horror of not being saved. But the Christian is known by God because the Christian appears in space-time, because there are elements of his life that are of faith that will not be eradicated by the blood of Christ out of space-time. And what's more, with an eternal frame of reference, I'm a Christian who can participate in the very formation of space-time, in the very formation of the eternal plan, in the very formation of the perfect will. Prayer for another person is so powerful because I place things into the plan of God. And it's never removed so long as it was placed there in God consciousness. The Word of God says in John 15, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. That's God consciousness. He puts eternity in our hearts. He puts eternity in our frames of reference. And it's not just about understanding what he's doing. It's about being a part of it. Participating. Forming with him. What is, and what was, and what will be. And not only can I do that, he desires for us to do that. He wants us involved. But we need that frame of reference that is eternal to do it. Can't take place in a temporal frame of reference of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That takes me right out of the ballgame. But an eternal frame of reference, which I can have with a simple decision, takes less than a second. And I'm right in there with him. I'm right in there, making an impact on all of eternity. Well, it doesn't matter how high profile you are in the world's eyes. God's not interested in the world's eyes. The Word of God says that when the Spirit of truth comes in John 16:13, he will guide me in all truth and he'll show me the things to come. In other words, he will apply the Word of God in my thinking and he will give me an eternal frame of reference. He will take me into that place where being seated above in heavenly places is not just a pleasant thought, albeit comforting, but still somewhat ambiguous. He'll show me that being above and seated in heavenly places in Christ means that I'm active there now. Why do you think whatever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven, and whatever they loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven? Because they were active in eternity now. Because they had an eternal frame of reference. And they knew how to operate there. Because they had the mind of Christ. Well, that's God's plan for all of us. Have that eternal frame of reference, and because you have the mind of God as your mind, you know exactly how to operate in that eternal frame of reference. You can see the significance of everything. You can see very easily how all things work together for good to them that love God. You can see very easily what it means in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that all things are from God because he has reconciled you unto himself. very easy to see how all things are for your sake. It's very easy to see how every promise of God is yea and amen. It's very easy to see how faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. Why? Because you're in Christ. You're His body. You're already there. You can experience it because you have the right frame of reference. Being more than a conqueror, being victorious in your life, being that overcomer that reigns in Revelation chapter 3, that's not something that's difficult to attain to. It's simply somebody who has an eternal frame of reference and believes God's word. It doesn't require your perfection, quite the opposite. It requires your imperfection. If you had perfection, you would have nothing to overcome. And then you'd never reign. But that also takes an eternal frame of reference to accept. Because with that eternal frame of reference, you can accept the plan of God. You can accept the fact that you are the beloved. Because it's not about you. It's about the two of you. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.